Let's read the scriptures together in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. My text tonight is made up of the first two verses of this chapter. The words to, not of, I'll explain that in my introduction. The words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. My text then is the opening two verses, the words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. The words of our text for tonight are directed to Lemuel by his mother. Lemuel is Solomon, and his mother is Bathsheba. That is how we ought to read the first part of the text, the words to King Lemuel, rather than the words of King Lemuel. In the Hebrew, the same preposition can be translated either as to or unto and of. In many of the headings of the Psalms, for example, this preposition occurs and has the meaning of. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. In the text, however, the preposition must be translated as to. The words to or spoken to King Lemuel. That is how we should read the opening words of the text, as is plain from the second part of verse 1, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The verse makes use of Hebrew parallelism. Both parts of the verse express the same main thought, but in slightly different words. That the second part of the verse speaks of the instruction that King Lemuel's mother gave to him requires that we translate and understand the first part of the text in the same way. Thus, we ought to read the words to King Lemuel. The text contains the instruction of Lemuel's mother to him. It's the same use of the preposition, by the way, as we find in verse 3. Give not thy strength unto, same preposition, unto women, nor thy ways to, there it is again, to that which destroyeth kings. The words of the text were spoken to Lemuel by his mother. Who is this Lemuel? I've already indicated that he is Solomon. Solomon, who is the human writer of almost all of the rest of the book of Proverbs. Lemuel's mother, therefore, is Bathsheba, the wife of David, formerly the wife of Uriah the Hittite. King Solomon is given three names in Holy Scripture. First, he is called Solomon by his parents on the occasion of his birth. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon. Solomon is derived from the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. And indeed, Solomon's reign was a reign of peace and prosperity. David was the warrior king, the king who fought against all the enemies of God's people and God's kingdom in this world. And it was King Solomon who ruled over that kingdom then, as it had been established by David, his father, ruled over a kingdom of peace and prosperity. But Solomon was given a second name at the time of his birth. This name by Nathan the prophet. At the very end of verse 24, and he called his name Solomon, it's added, and the Lord loved him. And then verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. In a very special way, Solomon was the son of God's love, beloved by God himself as a special type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. Now in the text, his mother Bathsheba, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives her son a third name, Lemuel. It is a name rich with significance. Lemuel means unto God. Unto God. There's that same Hebrew preposition again. Unto or to. That's King Lemuel. In a special way, he is a king. Unto God. That describes who he is. That describes the purpose of his reign. All that motivated him as the king over the people of God, that he would be a king unto God and live his life unto God. And that is the same purpose of the godly instruction of parents in the New Testament dispensation. My sermon tonight follows in the good tradition of the Reformed churches of having school sermons towards the beginning of a new school year and catechism season. That's the purpose of the Word of God to us tonight. Consider with me the words to Lemuel. Let's notice, first of all, that they were spoken by his mother. Secondly, that they were uttered according to prophecy. And finally, that they were directed to God's glory. The words of the text tonight and the special application of the text tonight is to mothers, godly covenant mothers, and the role, the crucial role that they play in the covenant of God. That's the text. A mother is speaking in the text. A mother is expressing her love and her concern for her son. A mother is putting before the son of her love her fervent desire on his behalf. That does not mean, of course, that the Word of God tonight has nothing to say to husbands, to fathers. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That the Word of God tonight has nothing to say to those who are single, those perhaps not yet married, or to the widowed in the congregation, not at all. But primarily, the text is addressed to mothers and directed towards the calling of godly mothers in the Church of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, to the younger mothers in the congregation, to the younger mothers who have children at home, to younger mothers who are bringing forth godly children bringing up godly children, directing a godly household. But the text certainly has much to say to the younger women, to those not yet married, to those who are single, to teenagers, even to the young girls in the congregation tonight. This is not the first mention of a mother and the calling of a godly mother in the book of Proverbs. There are a number of times that the godly mother is singled out or is expressly included in the instruction given in the book of Proverbs. A number of passages that speak to her calling in the home and her calling in the covenant, her calling with respect to her husband, her calling with respect to her children. There are other passages in which the children are confronted with their calling towards their mother, are warned against despising the instruction of their mother. Among those passages, the very opening part of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs 1, the 8th verse. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And in the chapter just before our chapter, in chapter 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In verse 17 of that chapter, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What is unique about our text, however, is not that the mother is brought in, that the mother is included along with her husband and the children's father. But what is unique about our text is that the mother is speaking in the text. That's the perspective of the text, and that makes it different from all the other passages in the book of Proverbs. For the most part, the book of Proverbs has the viewpoint of a godly father, a husband and father, who is the head of his home and who is addressing his children, his sons, and his daughters. And even in the passages in which the mother is brought in, still the father is speaking, and the perspective is his headship in his home and family. That is not the case in the words of our text for tonight. In this chapter, a mother is carrying out her motherly role. She herself is addressing her son. That's the chapter. That's the text. The words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. But that's how we ought to understand the whole chapter. The instruction that begins in verse 10, the instruction of the virtuous woman, does not revert back now to husband and father so that he is giving that instruction, but Solomon's mother is still speaking in verse 10 to the end of the chapter. The instruction there in the virtuous woman is the instruction that she gives to her son. In a powerful way, this text underscores the calling of a godly mother in the covenant of God. It is true that in the covenant family, the father is the head. He exercises ultimate authority, and he is the one especially responsible before the face of God for the condition of his family, for the spirituality of his family. He will be the one someday to give account to him with whom we have to do. That needs to be emphasized in our day. It needs to be emphasized when the headship of the father and of the man in marriage and in the family is denied. Now, certainly, there are exceptions. Exceptions that God himself makes. God may take a husband and father away from his family through death. And a mother is called to be the head of her home, to raise her children as the head now of the home in the fear of the Lord God. Or it may happen that a husband wickedly deserts his family, deserts his wife and children, and in that circumstance, a godly wife is called to be the head of her home and family. It may even happen that a young woman becomes pregnant out of wedlock. And in that circumstance, too, under the providence of God, that too, that's not to minimize the sin, but it is to speak to the reality that in that circumstance, too, then a woman is called to be, by God, the head of her family. But ordinarily, this is not the case. Ordinarily, the will of God is that a father and a husband is the head of his home. But this must never lead us to slight, to overlook the vital role that a godly woman has as a mother, even as a grandmother, in her home and in her family. So much rests on the shoulders of a godly mother. So much of the spiritual condition of the home is due to her. This is ordinarily the calling, then, that God gives to wives and mothers in the church. There are exceptions here, too. There are those women in the church who never marry, either because this is their choice or because God so, in his providence, arranges the circumstances of their lives. But ordinarily, this is God's will. Others there are who marry, but who are by God prevented from having children. A heavy burden indeed. But ordinarily, God's will is that the women marry and that they bear children. Not single mothers, not a mother and her live-in boyfriend, not two mothers, but a godly mother who at the same time is a godly wife. because of her all-important calling. Covenant mothers ought to be at home with their children. At home with their children when their children are young. At home with their children while they are not at a babysitter, not at a daycare center, not being taken care of by a nanny, but the mother is in the home and at home, and especially with the little children, caring for them. Not pursuing her own interests, first of all, not her own career, her own advancement, her own ambitions, but this is the calling that God Himself gives to the young mothers in the church. Sacrificially, for the sake of their children and for the sake of God's covenant, they give themselves, devote themselves to the care of their children. She does that out of love. Love for her children. Love that even denies self for the sake of the children. That comes out in verse 2 of the text. That series of questions there, rhetorical questions. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Those questions are intended to underscore the love that this mother has for her son. He is her son. He is that legally. He is that naturally. The son of my womb. Not only is he the son of her womb, but he is the son of her vows. Everything in verse 2 underscores the love, the self-denying love that this mother has for her son. He is the son of her vows, plural, vows. That's the most important thing. That more than anything else explains the love that she has for him and is the expression of the love that she has for him. She's committed herself to him by willingly assuming vows over him. Those vows in the Old Testament would be vows at the time of circumcision, very similar to the vows that we willingly assume when we present our children for the sacrament of baptism. Vows in the plural for two reasons. First, because the vow that covenant parents make, whether in the New Testament today or in the Old Testament at the time of Lemuel's, Solomon's birth, have three important dimensions. The one vow is a vow to give godly instruction, is the vow to show and set a godly example, and at the same time, the vow to administer a loving discipline. And all three of those get a great deal of attention throughout the book of Proverbs. For that reason, vows. But secondly, vows, because the one vow we make over our children is the vow that we renew, to which we are recommitted every time children are presented for baptism in the church, every time infants were circumcised in the Old Testament. That's what happens in the congregation when the sacrament of baptism is administered. It isn't just those parents standing up here making their vows before God and His church. There's more going on. And that more is that we all are renewing our vows, recommitting ourselves as parents and grandparents to the godly upbringing of our children. That was the vow. Vows spoken by Lemuel's mother. Those vows were uttered according to prophecy. That too is part of verse 1. The words to King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The word for prophecy in the text is a striking word. It's a word that means literally a burden, a very heavy, weighty burden. It's used in several places in the Old Testament in that sense, the literal sense. For example, in 2 Kings 5, verse 17, Naaman, the Syrian captain who was cleansed of his leprosy by the prophet Elisha, requested of Elisha 2 mules burden of earth to take back to Syria for erecting there an altar to Jehovah God. 2 mules burden. In Jeremiah 17, verse 21, the children of Judah are prohibited from carrying any burden on the Sabbath day. This was also the very word that was used in the Old Testament of the prophets for the prophetic burden that was on them, the burden of the Word of God that they were called to speak faithfully to the people of God. Time and again, references made to the burden of the prophet so-and-so to the children of Israel. For that reason, it often means prophecy, since it was the burden of the prophets. That word came to denote their prophecies, and that's the sense in our text for tonight. You must not think here of prophecy in the very narrow sense of the word, a very specific revelation directly from God to a prophet, that a prophet then in turn speaks to God's people about some future event that's going to happen. But you must think of the whole of the Word of God as prophecy. The burden of the Word of the Lord, because that's what it is. That's what the Old Testament is. And by implication, that's what the whole of Scripture is. The Word of God. The entire Old Testament. That's the meaning of the text. The burden, the prophetic burden that his mother taught him. That's the standard. That's the content for all the instruction that we are called to give to our covenant children. It all comes down to this. Teach them. See to it that they are taught the Word of God. The prophecy that is God's Word. See to that. Not only in your home. That certainly. That to begin with. But also in the Christian schools to which you send your children, to the true church of Jesus Christ, of which you and your children together are members. See to it that they are taught the very Word of God. Holy Scripture, the prophecy of Holy Scripture, that must control everything. The teaching that you give as parents must be, as its foundation, Holy Scripture. The example that you set before your children must be the example that's grounded in Holy Scripture and the loving discipline that you administer. Isn't the venting of your anger on your children. That's sinful. That's destructive. But it must be the loving discipline that you administer that aims to correct them because they're walking contrary to the Word of God in order to bring them back to the Word of God. One very important part of that prophetic instruction is admonition. If that's the way it is for earthly parents, how much more is that not true of our Heavenly Father? That's what follows the words of the text. What follows is admonition upon admonition upon admonition. Verses 3 through 9. Admonition, exhortation, warning on the part of this godly mother who's driven by her love for her son to warn him from the ways of the world, the ways of his own sinful flesh, the ways of disobedience to God and to the Word of God. In fact, that word taught in the first verse, that his mother taught him, is often in other places in the Old Testament translated that way, warned or exhorted. The form of the instruction that parents give to their children must not only be declarative, informing them of the truth of the Word of God, but joined to that instruction in the truth must be the practical warnings to the children of the covenant. In verses 3 through 9, the great concern of this godly mother are all the things that are destroyers of kings, of leaders in the church, of office bearers. Verses 3 through 9 contain warnings against women and wine, not a woman in the sense of a wife, not that, but other women than one's wife, loose women, and not just wine, but too much wine, excess of wine. That too is the destroyer of kings and of leaders. But wine and women are not the great destroyers of kings. The great destroyer of kings is themselves. Their own lusts, their determination to satisfy their own lusts, no matter what, no matter what God's law says, no matter who is harmed by that fulfillment of their lusts. You ought to point out that verse 10 to the end of the chapter is the positive instruction. Not loose women, but the godly woman, the godly covenant wife and mother. Some of the most important instruction that we can find in Holy Scripture concerning the positive calling of a wife and a mother in God's covenant, the last part of Proverbs 31. Implied in it all is the exhortation to the young men of the church. Marry, date, court this kind of a woman. Lemuel must marry a virtuous woman, a woman from a spiritual point of view who is one with him and will be a strength to him in his calling in God's kingdom. And it's all directed to God's glory. That's the purpose of it all. That to which every aspect of the calling of a godly mother and godly parents is directed, the glory of God. That purpose is indicated in his name, Lemuel. That's the purpose of it all, unto God. That's the goal of all the instruction that we give. That's the purpose of the godly example that we set. That's what we aim for in the discipline that we're called to administer. Boys and girls, young men and young women who are unto God. That's the reason on account of which parents are willing to make all the sacrifices that are necessary to be made on behalf of their children. Pay all the thousands of dollars of Christian school tuition. And I know that it can be a burden. I know that there are families who struggle beneath the burden of large tuition bills in our Christian schools. I know that. But I've always said to the members of my congregations, you cannot not afford to send your children to the Christian schools. That's why we consume all our time and energy. That's why teachers devote themselves day after day in the classroom, in our places. They do it unto God, themselves, and that they may be used so that the children will be Lemuels, will grow up unto God. What joy can be compared with that? When we see them growing up and living unto God, young men and young women, young fathers and young mothers, devoted to this calling with a view to the glory of God. That's the reason why Satan exerts himself as strenuously as he does, because he despises people. He despises our sons and our daughters who live unto God. That's why he tempts them as he does, assaults them on every hand as he does in our day. He will do everything that he possibly can do to turn you and your children away from God, not unto God, but against God. That really is the struggle right there of the Christian life. That this is the great purpose of the calling with respect to our children points out how utterly impossible this calling is in our own strength. That impossibility concerns us parents, first of all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, we cannot accomplish this purpose in our own lives. How in the world can we accomplish this purpose in the lives of our children, our sons, and our daughters? But this is also due to the fact that by nature, none of the children, none of them that have been presented here for baptism, none of them is by nature unto God. It's impossible, utterly impossible in our own strength. But that's the thing that causes us to look away from ourselves and causes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the one greater than Solomon, the great king of Israel. We must cast ourselves upon him. In him there is forgiveness for our sins and sinfulness. For the sins and sinfulness of our children. Our and their not seeking God's glory as we ought. In the end, there's only one. One who was perfectly unto God. And that one was the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cast ourselves upon him because he alone is able to do what none of us earthly parents can do. He alone, by his grace and by his Holy Spirit, is able to make our instruction fruitful, our example profitable, our discipline to have a good outcome, so that our sons and daughters are unto God. So we must pray. We must teach them, set the example, discipline, but above all, we must pray. Pray for ourselves that God will be pleased to use us, weak and sinful though we are. Pray that God will be pleased to use us for the good of the children, so that they will grow up to be Lemuels unto God. God answers those prayers. He answers them in our children. Not everyone, head for head, we know that. By bitter experience, not all of the children grow up to be unto God. But from among our children, he is pleased to gather his children. Children who now, already, in this life, are Lemuels unto God. Children who one day, along with us, their parents and grandparents, will be perfectly and eternally unto God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word as we've heard it tonight. Apply it unto our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. And in this new instructional season of the year, grant that we may be used of thee for the godly instruction, example, and discipline of our children, so that under thy grace they grow up to be unto thee. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.